we're going to start in 2 Timothy 3 in just a moment, but I want to ask a question for the followers of Jesus that are in the room. Why do we believe what we believe about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? Why do you believe what you believe that we just sang? Why? Just yell it out. Why do you believe it? Because it's the truth. Why else? Why do you believe it's the truth? It's in the Bible. Absolutely. Anybody else? Faith. We have faith that it's true. Historic record. Yep. Absolutely. Any other reasons anyone shouts out? Everybody's shy this morning. Show that I can have eternal life. Absolutely. Yeah, so you know, go ahead, Maverick. Because it's about Jesus. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this question, you know, as we think about things like the Apostles' Creed, which we read and then we just sang about. Really, there's three reasons that we believe what we believe, and you guys basically covered it. It's the Bible, right? The Bible, we believe what we believe because the Bible says so. It's the truth, and the Bible says so. Also, what we've been taught, right? So we've been taught the Bible. We've been taught things like the Apostles' Creed, or taught what to believe by people that we trust, or sources that we trust. The historical record, as Tab said. But also what we've experienced in our lives. Like Jake said, you know, that the fact that we can have eternal life, and we've experienced, those of us who have a relationship with Christ, and we've experienced his presence and his provision. And so we believe what we believe based on that as well. You know, the Bible is a big book, right? There's 66 books in this book right here. There are things that are abundantly clear in the Bible, and there are things that are not quite clear, that we just don't know yet. And so we take a stand as followers of Christ, as members of Richland Baptist Church, as evangelical believers. We take a stand on what's clear. And so that's we have a statement of faith as a church that's based on things that we believe to be clear in the Bible, that are non-negotiables. And so, in fact, we'll be covering that statement of faith. We do that in our first session of our Membership Matters class, which we're starting a new one next Sunday at 9:30. So we'd love for you to join us if you are interested in membership. Maybe you're just interested in learning more about the church or learning more about what we believe. That's a great thing to come to. We'll probably do it right here in this worship center next Sunday at 9:30. But we talk about that, about our statement of faith. Now, we have a statement of faith, but we don't have some random new parts to our statement of faith that no one else has ever had. If we did, we'd be a cult, right? I mean, we believe what Christians have believed for centuries. There's not some new thing that we've discovered, like, yeah, we Christians have believed this, but we also added this to it. No, I mean, we believe what Christians have always believed as far back as we can read about, not only in the Bible, but in historical records after that. And so things like what we see in the Apostles' Creed, we see these things because they're what the Bible teaches. And so what we believe is because of what the Bible declares, nothing else, ultimately. And so I want to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. In just a moment, you can follow along in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen, or if you click Bible on the My Richland app, it'll take you right to this passage. But you might be thinking, well, this is an interesting message for Easter morning, for Resurrection Sunday, but I want you to understand this morning that this is where it all comes from, right? It comes from God's Word. This is the source. This is the source that is perfect. And so we're going to see why right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He says, "But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all." But by the way, we're going to read about those when we get back to the book of Acts in a couple months, and we get to chapters 13 and 14. We're going to read exactly what he's talking about here in these persecutions in these areas, and we see the records of that in the book of Acts. So he says in verse 12, "In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed." Why continue? You're going to see why. Why do we continue in what we have believed? Because we know. Because we know. Look what he says here. "Knowing those from whom you learned," so in other words, the source is to be trusted, "and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Father, we pray for wisdom this morning as we consider the truth of your word, that you would compel us to not only desire to understand and to seek you for understanding, to trust the power of your spirit to give us the minds and hearts to understand, but also, Father, that we would apply it rightly to our lives, that we would recognize that this is a word for us today right here in 2 Timothy 3, and we are to live according to it. So we pray for your help in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to take a break, of course, from the book of Acts for a couple of months and start this new series this morning, The Creed, What We Believe. What is the Apostles' Creed, and why is it that Christians across denominations have agreed upon this for centuries? That's what we're going to look at in the next several months. And so in the next couple months, I wanted to do this series because it's kind of like Christianity 101. It's the basics of what we believe. And it's always good, isn't it, for us as followers of Christ to go back to the basics, to look at the fundamentals, the most important things, the non-negotiables that we believe. And so we're going to read the Apostles' Creed again and again just to kind of be familiar with it, but we're not going to be focusing on the creed itself, but rather on the scripture that the creed comes from. And so we're going to look at different passages of scripture that the Apostles' Creed points to over the next couple of months. And so I wanted to do this series for that reason. And today we're going to look specifically at the fact that the creed comes from the Bible. Right, so we read the Apostles' Creed, we sang the Apostles' Creed, and you'll notice that as we start this series, we're going to consider the foundation and the authority of God's Word. That's what we're going to talk about today. If you know anything about the Apostles' Creed, if you read the Bible at all, you'll know that every phrase, maybe perhaps minus one, which we didn't actually read when we read it this morning, but every other phrase comes right from the Bible. It's just phrases that are pulled out of what we would say. These are the basics of Christianity. This is Christianity 101. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will commit to know and grow in the foundational truths of God's Word. So this requires consistent Bible engagement, right? Reading and praying and thinking about and hearing the Word of God. In order for us to commit to know and grow according to God's Word, we need to hear it, we need to read it, we need to know it well. And so this requires accountability with one another. This requires church involvement, right? None of us can truly be committed and know and grow in the Word by ourselves. We can't be lone rangers. That's not the way that God intended, and we can't grow the way God intended if we're simply trying to do it on our own. We need one another. We need the church. A quick example of how we need one another. Last week after my message, I was talking to my awesome wife. And if you know my wife, you know she is the last person to criticize. And she wasn't being critical at all. She kind of asked me a question. And in a sense, it was a way of her to hold me accountable. And she was asking me a question about something I said in my sermon. And she generously pointed out that I might have said something that was inaccurate. And so what I had said was that Saul became the Apostle Paul. But really, he was called Paul most of the time after his conversion, but he didn't become Paul, right? It's not like as if the name Saul wasn't used or as if God gave him that name. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, the names were used interchangeably, and Paul as a name wasn't used till several chapters after his conversion in the book of Acts chapter 8. And so anyway, it's just a reminder that we all make mistakes, and we need correction at times. And sometimes we can say something and you're like, wait a second, in other words, if we are simply left to ourselves, we can easily lead ourselves astray and go down the wrong path. And it might start with something as simple as that, and it might get to something bigger. God alone is perfect, right? No one else is perfect. God alone is perfect, and so his word is perfect. And so from the passage that we just read, I want you to think about two life-giving actions of the Bible and why we need the Bible. Confessions or creeds are to point us to the Bible. Our statement of faith, for an example, is to point us to the Bible. That's why every statement has all of these scripture references that show this is where we get this. This is why we believe this. So the Apostles' Creed is no exception. And it's why Bible-believing Christians have held to this Apostles' Creed for centuries. Possibly for about 1,900 years, 1,850 years. And so as we see in 2 Timothy 3, one life-giving action, if you want to take notes, is that the Bible prepares. The Bible prepares. We can't live the life that God created us to live. We can't be who God created us to be without the truth of God's word preparing us along the way. I love Proverbs 22:6 that says, teach a youth about the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's not a guarantee, by the way, as if you're a good Christian parent, your children will never go astray. This isn't a guarantee here. Rather, this is a principle that we are to live by. It's a reminder of the importance of making God's word central in our lives and in our homes. And so if we do that, that's going to be there. And so they may go astray, they may stumble, they may struggle, but that word is there. It's in their minds. And so God can use that to bring them back on the right track. And that's the principle that we see here. The Bible prepares. It prepares, A, for godliness, right? Living for and like Jesus, showing us and calling us to the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible shows us that, and it calls us to that, as we read about in Galatians 5. And as we read about here in verse 10, look at verse 10 again. It says, but you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and endurance. And so this is like teaching and direction, and then it's spiritual fruit coming out. And so he says, you've heard me say these things. You've seen these things in me. The Bible prepares us for this godliness because the Bible instructs us on the godliness that we are to have, the lives that we are to live. It often leads, though, then, what happens? We see this all over the place in the Bible. It often leads to persecution. And so the Bible also prepares not just for godliness, but for endurance. It prepares us for endurance. We've seen this in the book of Acts. We see it throughout the New Testament, that persecution is the norm. That's why Paul said here that anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Because that's what happened to Christians in the first century when Paul wrote this. It's what happens in a lot of parts of the Christian world today. If you follow Jesus, you will be persecuted. And so the Bible prepares us for endurance with the warning and with the why and with the how. Think about that. The warning is that it's going to happen because Jesus said so. You can see some references there in your notes if you get a chance to look back at John chapter 15 or some of these places where Jesus made very clear that if they persecuted him, they'll persecute his followers. If they hated him, they'll hate his followers. And so it's going to happen because Jesus said so. And then the why is that endurance. We see this especially in 2 Corinthians 3 through 5. Endurance is what proves your faith to be real. When you are tested, when you are tried, when you're tempted to go astray and choose something else because it's easier, but you press on and you walk with Christ according to his word, your endurance will prove that your faith is real, that you are sincere, that you have a born-again relationship with Jesus. And why? The how then is what? Because God alone, through the power of his Holy Spirit, is able to help you endure to the end. We don't just do it like, we don't just decide, you know what, I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to endure persecution. I'm not going to go astray when my friends tempt me to do something else. I'm just going to be right where I should be. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to be walking by faith. We can't do that apart from God's provision, apart from God's Spirit enabling us. The same God who draws us to himself into salvation is the same God who continually leads us and enables us and equips us to walk the lives and live the lives we're supposed to live. And so the source is God through his people, is reliable and trustworthy. The source meaning his word. It's reliable and trustworthy. God gave us this through his prophets, through his apostles, through his people, and he has preserved it for 2,000 years. And some of it longer, of course, when we go back to the Old Testament scripture. Now, let me ask the kids in the room, I got a question for you. Who are you most likely to trust if they tell you something is true? Who do you trust that what they said is true? Barrett? Pops? I trust Pops too. I think that's a good answer. Huh?
My mother.
Good answer. Yep. Anybody else? Who do you trust? If they say this is the truth, you trust that it's true.
My grandma.
Your grandma. Good. Good. Make sure you tell her that later. Yep. Your whole family. That's good. Jesus. Amen. All right. Your Nana. Yep. Anybody else? All right. Well, you said Jesus, so you couldn't pick a better answer than that, Maverick, right? But I want you to notice that Paul encouraged Timothy here in this letter to not stray from godliness and endurance. And part of that encouragement was because Timothy, what did he say? He knew who taught him. Timothy knew the source was trustworthy. Remember when we read Timothy's story and we read about his grandmother, right? And we know that she was teaching him the sacred scriptures. That's kind of like the Apostles' Creed. It stood the test of time. It has stood the test of time. It's based on the oldest written formal confession of the faith that we have outside of the Bible. In other words, it's the oldest confession of faith that we have that says this is what it means to be a Bible-believing Christian. And so more importantly, though, more importantly than thinking about something like the Apostles' Creed, more importantly is that it shares the truth of God's word, which is the ultimate trustworthy source. Right? We can let each other down. I can make a mistake like I did last week and say something that wasn't totally accurate. We all make mistakes. We fall short. But the Bible doesn't. The Bible is perfect. And that's how we know someone made a mistake, because they strayed from this. And so the Bible prepares for godliness and endurance. Secondly, then, the Bible guides. The Bible guides. God's word is the only perfect word of guidance and instruction. We wish that we could do that for our kids or for our grandkids, provide that perfect guidance and instruction, but we're not perfect, and so we can't. But the Bible is, and so that's why we train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it, that principle, because this is the way that he should go, right here. Everything else is flawed because we are flawed, but praise God for his word, that he has preserved his word for thousands of years so that we can have the perfect guidance that we need right here. Every single word in the Bible is from God. Every single word is his perfect word. And so the Bible guides what? It guides, A, to the gospel. You want to talk about the foundational truth. I'm going to talk about the Easter story. Here it is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, look at verse 15 again. It says that you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the Easter story, what we talk about today, and again, we talk about it every Sunday, and that's the very reason that we gather on Sundays, is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? So the Easter story is the gospel, and we say that it starts not just on Easter, but it starts before Easter. It starts way back in the beginning when God created everything. God's design, God's plan, God's purpose is perfect. God didn't mess up. God didn't make a mistake. We did. And so we know the reality is that we all sin. We all fall short of the perfect standard of God. We all stray away from God's design. We go the wrong way, right? We go away from God's plan for our lives. And so what does that lead to? That leads to brokenness. Because of our sin and our rebellion to God's plan and design, we have brokenness. We all know what brokenness is because we've experienced it all kinds of ways in our lives, right? It can be broken promises, broken bank accounts, broken relationships, broken values, broken organizations, broken governments, broken countries, broken lives because of sin and brokenness. But most importantly, that means a broken relationship with God, which means that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. But there's one thing, and only one thing, that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. It's the Easter story, right? The gospel, the fact that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. It's what we celebrate every Sunday. It's what we celebrate every day as followers of Jesus. And so that if you simply repent of your sins, which means to turn away from your sins, and you ask Jesus to forgive you and to take over your life, you repent and you believe. When you do that, he does. He takes away your sin and he makes you right with God. He alone can do that. No one else can. And that's why he came, because no one else could take our place on that cross. No one else could conquer sin and death. No one else loves us like he loves us. Now, recognize that we're still broken. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're not there yet. We're still broken people. We're still far from perfect. But what happens is that when Jesus takes a hold of our hearts and changes us, we begin to recover and to pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for us. We're no longer content to do the things that we used to be content to do. We're no longer content to say, you know what? I know God's word says to go this way, but I'm going to do all this instead first. No, what happens is as soon as we do this, we are broken in our hearts and we know I want to go back this way. I want to follow Jesus according to his word. And so there's this recovery in our hearts that begins to happen day by day as the Spirit changes us, that we want to pursue God's way and not the world's way, not our old way. We want to walk with Christ. And so the Bible guides us to the gospel. That's what the Bible does. It guides us to that truth of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. Also, though, the Bible guides us as to what to believe and not to believe. More than just about the gospel, but about all kinds of things, the Bible guides us to what to believe. God inspired the Bible, his word. It's good, as we see in verse 16, it's good for teaching. The Bible is profitable for teaching. Teaching what? What does that mean? Teaching of what to believe, the truth. What's the truth? There is truth. No matter what our culture might say, there is truth. And the truth is found according to the eternal author of truth, God. And so he's preserved his word so that we can know the truth. It's also good for rebuking. It's profitable for rebuking. Meaning what? When beliefs are wrong, we need to be rebuked. We need to be corrected. When we are doing the wrong thing or when we are living in sin, that sin needs to be exposed. And so the rebuking does that. And so the Bible is profitable for teaching and for rebuking. You know, there's a good question in day 5 of the Gospel Project's daily devotions for this week. If you read those devotions during the week, or some of you might even read it in your class, some of the questions in the lesson on Sunday mornings. But I love this question of what habits do you need to develop to continue to grow in your walk with God? You think about it, one of the best habits, the absolute best habits that we can have and develop is daily time in God's Word. Because God's Word will guide you. We need that guidance in our everyday lives. And so you want to develop the right habit, develop a habit of being in the Word every single day, praying the Word, reading the Word, listening to the Word, meditating on the Word, which just means to think deeply about it throughout the day, just thinking about what did I read this morning and maybe writing a little verse down and keeping it with you or texting it to yourself or whatever you need to do, just that constant reminder and looking at that throughout the day and being reminded that God's Word guides. It guides on what to believe and what not to believe. It also guides on what to do and not to do. What do we believe and then what do we need to do, right? What to do and not to do. So, you know, think about it. Who has all of this figured out? None of us. None of us has it all figured out, right? I don't have it all figured out, or I would have the thermostat turned down lower before all these people came in here. James had to do that because he's a good servant, and he's helping you guys get more comfortable. But we need God's Word because we don't have it all figured out. We fall short. That's why we need God's Spirit to equip us and to grow us and to mold us, to do this teaching and this rebuking and this correcting. That's why we need one another, by the way, too, because we just simply can't do it on our own. That's why church is so important, because we need each other. You know, the Bible is profitable, it says, for correcting, right? We said teaching and rebuking, but also for correcting. What not to do, that's what correcting is. Say, hey, you did this, but that's not right. The Bible says this, you know, you're living this way. No, be corrected right here, correcting us when we're in sin. And for training in righteousness, what does it mean to be trained in righteousness? Well, what to do and who to be. What to do as followers of Jesus and who to be as followers of Jesus. So we need that training in righteousness to become more and more like Jesus. And so the Bible guides us, as verse 17 says, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Nothing and no one else does this. Right? We can kind of do it a little bit. I can help you, but I can't make you totally equipped for every good work that you're ever supposed to do. The Bible does that. And so the Apostles' Creed comes from this foundation. When we read the Apostles' Creed earlier, and when we look at it over the next couple of months, you're going to notice the Apostles' Creed is going to answer those three important questions. What is the gospel? What must we believe? And what must we do? What are the basics of being a Christian? And that's why I wanted to start this series on Easter Sunday, because I want you to recognize that it's not just that you came and you celebrated the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday, but what's the next step? What's the next step for your faith? What's the gospel? What should you believe? What should you do as a follower of Christ? Confessions like the Apostles' Creed are meant to point us to God's Word, to summarize the essentials of what the Bible declares and what we must believe as his followers. That's why Jude 3, I love this verse in Jude 3, it says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all." That's essentially what the Apostles' Creed does for it, isn't it? Right? It delivers to the saints the basic teachings of the apostles on what it means to be a Christian. And that's what our responsibility as a church, and not just as Richland Baptist Church, but as followers of Jesus who are part of the church, our responsibility is to deliver to one another the truth of the Bible. What do we need to take a stand on? What is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a Christian? And so the Bible guides. I need a couple quick volunteers, kids. Let's say ages 7 to 11. If you're not shy and you're not afraid to talk, I need two people, two kids, ages 7 to 11 who aren't shy. Do I have any? Do I have any? I see parents pointing at them, but it's got to be the kids. I'm not going to make any kids do it. Okay, Maverick, come on up here. Barrett, Maverick, what a surprise, two brothers. All right, so Barrett, I want you to stand right over here for me. Just stay right here. Maverick, you come over here. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to whisper. We're going to play an old-fashioned game of telephone, but it's going to be a lot shorter. So let's come all the way over here, Maverick, so your brother can't hear you. I'm going to whisper something to Maverick's ear, and I'm going to have him go over and whisper it to Barrett, and then we're going to see if Barrett can repeat what I said accurately. Okay, it's not going to be that long. It's going to be simple. We're going to try this out. You ready, Maverick? Hey, I can't repeat it. I said it once. That's not how telephone works. Okay, Barry, you got to say it into the microphone here.
Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible said it.
Hey, that's good. Good. Let's give him a hand. Good job, guys. Good job. So now I want to be clear, that's how the game of telephone works. If we teach something to somebody and they say, hey, can you say that again? Then we need to say it again, right? So that wasn't very nice to Maverick. He said, wait, can you say that again? But so what I said, the exact words I said was that Jesus is risen from the dead. The Apostles' Creed says so because the Bible says so. So you know what? That's all right, because the only part he skipped was the Apostles' Creed said so. We don't share the gospel with people and say because the Apostles' Creed, right? So actually what Barrett said was actually better to say when we talk to people. But I'm just simply making the point in doing that it's important that we are careful to share the truth when it comes to our faith. What is true? What is clear? We need to be clear about what we believe. We need to be clear that, you know what? We're going to take a stand on what Jesus did for us because the Bible takes stand. We don't care if somebody wears a tie on a Sunday morning. We don't take a stand on that. You want to wear a t-shirt? You wear a t-shirt. You know, wear something. But the Bible doesn't say you have to wear a tie and dress shoes and wear a suit coat. No. You come in a way that you're comfortable, and as long as it doesn't cause other people to stumble and fall. But we're going to take a stand when it comes to who Jesus is and what he did for us and the fact that Jesus is Lord and he died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead and that there is truth and the truth is according to God's word, right? And so there's a lot of things that we're going to take a stand on because the Bible takes a stand on a lot of things, but then we're not going to take a stand on things that just don't matter, that aren't going to cause people to go astray from the perfect plan and purpose that God has for our lives. And so the Apostles' Creed, I want you to recognize that it's... The Apostles' Creed is an unchanging tool that can help us clearly and faithfully pass our faith on to others. That's what it is. The perfect source, though, is God's Word. It's not the Apostles' Creed. God's Word is the perfect source because God alone is perfect. And he has preserved his word for thousands of years, right? There is abundant manuscript evidence to this truth, that God has preserved his word for thousands of years. There's all of this. There's not a single shred of evidence that would say anything is not true in the Bible. And so we've got all of that, but that's not even why we believe it. It's not because of the evidence. It's because we've experienced what God has done in our hearts when we put our faith in Jesus, and we've experienced the promises. And so God has preserved his word for thousands of years, but also countless martyrs have given their lives for this truth. Why? Because it's true. And so all the way back to the first century when 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred for their faith. Why? Because they knew it was true. They saw the risen Lord. And so they took their stand because they knew it was true. And through the Holy Spirit working in their lives, they couldn't deny our Savior. They couldn't deny the truth of the gospel. Jesus is risen. He is alive. And so we praise God for that, and we celebrate that, and we recognize that the ultimate source that we have for the truth of what we believe is God's word. And so remember, I said my purpose today is that you will commit to know and grow in the foundational truths of God's word. Are you prioritizing God's word in your everyday life? So maybe a good question before we close today would be, what can you do to better follow and obey God's word? So in other words, what's the next step for you? Of course, first and foremost, it has to be going back to what we talked about a few minutes ago, the gospel. Have you truly surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins and to take over your life? And do you believe that he alone can save you and that he alone has died for you and risen again? Do you believe that? And have you trusted yourself to him in his life, death, and resurrection for your salvation? That's the first step. But then what's the next step for you? Where are you in your journey right now? What's the next step you can take to be committed to God's word today? Maybe it's to be baptized. Maybe it's to join the church. Maybe it's to go on a mission trip. Or maybe God's leading you to join a family group. You haven't done that yet. Or maybe it's to be a part of a discipleship accountability group. Or whatever it might be, what's the next step for you to say, you know what, I'm going to show through my life that I'm committed to walking according to God's word. What's the next step? And are you helping others to know and follow God's word? You know, one of the greatest evidences of someone knowing and walking with God is a desire and a commitment to help others know and walk with God. If you have that desire, doesn't mean you're always perfect. We all fall short. Just come yesterday and see when the four other people that came to help us pass these out. You know, we've got 180 people in our Sunday morning. We had four people yesterday that were here to help pass these out. We had, I think, 13 less the previous Sunday. It's hard sometimes, right? We struggle. It's difficult, but there should be that desire. If that desire is missing, then that says that something is missing. Because if we know Jesus, we want others to know Jesus. There should be that desire in our hearts to do that. And so what's the next step you can take in your commitment to God's word, God's church, and God's mission? We say gospel family mission. What's the next step you can take so that you're prioritizing those things in your daily lives? Father, we pray for your help today because we want to live according to your word. We know that all of us in this room are far short of where we need to be. None of us is perfect. And so we thank you that you are perfect, that your word is perfect, that you sent your perfect son to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again for our salvation so that everyone who calls on his name can be saved. What a promise, what a guarantee, what a victory, what a fulfillment. Thank you, Father. And we know that because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation, we can be changed, we can be made new, we can have life, and we can live the way that you've called us to live. So we pray for your help to do that, God. Help us to live according to your word. And we pray this morning for those who are here, whether they're in the fellowship hall or whether they're in this room, whether they're watching online, if they haven't yet made that decision to give their hearts to you, to ask you to forgive them of their sins and to take over their life, please give them the desire to do that right now, in their minds and in their hearts, to just cry out to you sincerely, asking for your salvation to deliver them. And Father, let them not be ashamed of that, but to be excited about that, to tell someone and to rejoice in who you are and what you've done for them through Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.